Week. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Please stand, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, three verses, 16, 17, and 18. We were last week in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. We're now in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the constitution of Christianity. Anything and everything you want to know about Christianity, you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus gave this very, very important teaching. In these three verses, Jesus repeats himself twice. See if you can pick it out. I didn't put it up on the screen so you'd know ahead of time like last Sunday, okay? Matthew 6, verse 16. Check out what three words are repeated twice. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look up here. What are the three words?
When you fast.
You got it. When you fast. I like sometimes to just look at a paragraph like that and say, what in totality, in one sentence, what is it saying? And you take the first three words, when you fast, and you connect it with the last line. When you fast, your Father will reward you. That's the bottom line of these three verses. When you fast, your heavenly Father will reward you. Loving Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people this day. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I ask you now to open our minds so we can gain understanding from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So far in our series on spiritual disciplines, we have considered two spiritual disciplines. Number one spiritual discipline, we need to read God's word daily. Matthew 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second spiritual discipline that we looked at last Sunday was we must pray every day. In four verses, Jesus three times said, when you pray. This is what I found to be true. I have found that the more I talk with God, the more comfortable I am with God, and the less I talk with God, the more uncomfortable I am with God. I have found that to be repeatedly true in my life. And notice what I said. I said, the more I talk with God. I didn't say the more I talk to God. And there's a reason I said it that way. I believe that all of us need to understand that not only do we need to talk to God, but we need to listen to God. Popular to talk to God. It's hard to listen to God. But we need to do that. That needs to be a part of our prayer time. Think about this for a moment. How are relationships fostered? They are fostered by conversation. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where the other person did all the talking and you just stood there like... Does that foster a healthy relationship? No way. No way. Doesn't foster a healthy relationship. Sometimes it hurts more than it helps. Two from the old, two from the new. Deuteronomy 30. Listen to his voice. 1 Samuel 3, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. 1 John 4, whoever knows God listens. And I'm going to tell you something. I think the people that have the most problems with this are Pentecostals. Because Pentecostals love to talk. And they love to out-talk God. But you and I need to discipline ourselves to not only talk to God, but listen to God. Let me give you an illustration. 3 weeks ago, yesterday morning, I was going fishing. When I go fishing, I pull out of the driveway at 5:30 in the morning to be on the dock ready to leave at 6:30. I was facing an absolutely horrendous situation in my life. I will not go into the details other than to say life was tough. And I got in my car at 5:30 and I drove down Jane Drive and took a right to take the country roads up towards Lake Huron. And I drove for about 5 minutes talking to God, and finally I just broke down in the car. It was just graying in the east. And I said, God, I got to hear from you about this situation. I've got to hear from you. I don't know how to handle this situation. Now, I had a choice right then. I could have kept on talking, or I could have stopped talking. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, hush. In the next 15 minutes driving the back roads, God spoke clearly to my spirit man as to exactly what I was supposed to do with this very difficult situation. The help in this situation was going to involve 3 men in this congregation. By 9:45, I was on the phone with all 3 of those men from the fishing boat. And by 11:00, a miracle was taking place in this situation as to how to handle the situation. All 3 men said they could help, and this is what they could do, and it fell into place. And I'm thinking about that, I'm rehearsing that, and I'm thinking to myself, if I just would have all the way up to the fishing spot, if I just, oh God, I need your help, God, you got to do this, God, you got to do that, God, I need you to do this, God, I need you to do that, he would have never spoken to me. I would have never had a this is what you're supposed to do moment. And I think sometimes many of us are guilty of talking our way right through the answer because we refuse to cease our talk and listen to God. And so a part of this prayer thing is we've got to discipline ourselves to listen. Now, I need to make a statement about this series before we progress. Today, this series is going to take a significant shift. We have been involved in 3 messages in the series, an introductory message and 2 spiritual disciplines. We have 4 more spiritual disciplines to give you. The next 4 spiritual disciplines, there will be numbers of people that are listening to these messages that are going to stop and say, I don't think that's a spiritual discipline I need in my life. That might be something that the pastor needs, and that might be something that the pastors need, and that might be something the church board members need, but I really don't need that in my life. I think pastor is exaggerating when he's saying this needs to be a spiritual discipline in my life. I am warning you that is going to be many people's response to the next 4. Unlike the first 2 where kind of everybody believes, you know, we need to read our Bible every day and we need to pray every day. There may be somebody who says, I don't know that I need to do that every day. Well, you do. Jesus said you did. And Jesus modeled that you did. But now I want you to understand something. These next 4 that you and I are going to say, I don't think so. I have more scriptural support for than the first 2. These next four, I can show you, were a part of the life of the New Testament church. And these next four, I can promise you, has been in church history for 2,000 years. I guess what I'm trying to say is I have firm, solid ground to say these next four are as important in your life as the first two, and I hope you receive them that way. I'm on firm ground when I say spiritual discipline number three is we must fast on a regular basis. We must fast on a regular basis. And I get it. I get it that we can say, well, most people pray and they pray every day and they read their scriptures and they ought to do that every day. But now, I want to look all of you in the face and ask you this question. When do you fast? Go to our text. Before we do that, look at this truth. Fasting is the forgotten spiritual discipline of the modern church. It is. Kind of like we've left that behind. We don't need that any longer. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you fast, look at these two words. When is a compound Greek word, hoton. Compound, hote, at which time, and a supposition. When Jesus said, when you fast, he was supposing his disciples were doing such. When you fast, skipping or foregoing meals voluntarily. Please let me cross-reference that to Paul writing to the Corinthians. And it says there, in fastings often, polykis, frequently, many times, and often, Amplified says it the best, he was frequently driven to fasting. Now, I want you to stop and think. You have Jesus supposing that his disciples are fasting. He takes it for granted that his disciples are fasting. And the man who wrote one quarter of the New Testament says he was driven frequently to fasting. Second truth of today, fasting should be a normal part of a believer's life. In the spiritual discipline of fasting, we abstain from food, and in that process, we begin to wage a war against our flesh. And I want to talk to you about that for a moment. We are all three-part beings, every person here. You are made up of your flesh, that is your body, your soul, that is your mind, and your spirit, that is what your body houses, your spirit man. And all of us know that the flesh is strong. Your flesh wants to rule in your existence. So your flesh or your body is going to say to your soul or to your mind, I'm going to take charge here. You need to feed me, pamper me, gratify me, give me rest, and give me relaxation. And in response, your soul part of you, which is your mind, comes back and says, well, just a minute. What about me? I want to be entertained. I want to lust a little bit. I want to laugh a lot. And I don't even mind if I'm addicted to something. So we have this war. This war going on between the body, the flesh, and the soul, the mind. And then those two gang up on the spirit man. So it's really two against one. It's the body, the flesh, the mind, the soul against the spirit man. And the body and the mind kind of get together and they say, well, I want pizza and I want popcorn and I want potato chips and I want Snickers and I want Starbucks and I want sex and I want it all right now. You're all afraid to laugh at that, aren't you? And all of us need to say to our flesh, shut up. Okay, we're going to do that right now. I want you to just look down at yourself. Look at your flesh down here. Don't look at anybody else. Just look at yourself and say to your flesh, shut up. With an attitude. Say it with an attitude. That was good. Let's try that again. That felt really good. Let's do that again. On three. One, two, three. Oh, boy. Examples abound, my friends. If I had my flesh's way in the months of June, July, and August, 5 out of 7 nights a week, between 9 and 10 o'clock at night, I would have a root beer float. Dude, do I love root beer floats! Donna said you're pretty good at that. Yeah, last night, 9 o'clock, getting ready to go to bed. Pastor has to go to bed early. He's going to work tomorrow morning. Let's go in the kitchen and get a root beer float. A&W root beer on a bowl of ice cream is heavenly. Why are you all looking at me like that? Why? A bowl. No, not a glass. A bowl. Because you can get more ice cream and more root beer. Yes. My wife has this tall little cylinder thing with a long spoon like this, and she fights to get some root beer with her ice cream. I do it like this and do it like this. Yes, when I look down, I can see my feet. But here's the deal. If I listened to my flesh, and I did that, pretty soon I wouldn't be able to see my feet. But my flesh is saying, bring it on, bring it on. If we let our bodies and our minds run our lives, can I tell you something? Your life is going to be a mess. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Some of you are saying, yeah, Pastor, but if you did that every night of the week, 7 nights of the week, you'd get sick. I sure would like to try. Let me show you 2 scriptures concerning this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The Amplified says, I handle my body roughly. The Living Bible says, I treat it roughly. And the New Living Translation says, I discipline my body. This past Thursday, I got up at 5 minutes to 5, did my shower, got my cup of coffee, got in the car, came to work to write a message. I'm driving past Smitty's down here at about 5:40, 5:45. It's dark, just trying to get light. The parking lot is packed. There was not an empty space in the parking lot. Now I want to ask you, what were all those people doing in there between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning? You think they were having a beginning day picnic? No. They were disciplining their bodies. Second reference, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, the word flesh I'm putting in to help define sinful nature, that's the flesh. For the sinful nature, that's the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, flesh. They are in conflict with each other. If you are here today, and you say, my flesh is not in conflict with my spirit, you're out to lunch. You're eating too many root beer floats. We all know this is true. We are all in this war our entire lives. You never graduate out of this war. Fasting is the only way to obtain victory over the flesh. I didn't expect a lot of amens in this message today, but you don't have to amen it. It's what the Word says. Let me say another thing about fasting. Fasting also gives us a secret source of power that has been overlooked by much of the church in America. I say this only because here is my understanding, and Pastor Pat can help us out with this, but my understanding is in worldwide missions, there are incredible things that are happening. The church is growing like crazy, and there are miracles, and there are people being raised from the dead. And you saw that video that Pastor Pat showed 4 or 5 weeks ago about all the vegetables that were humongous in size and everything else. All of this is happening around the world. But in America, it seems the church functions with a lack of power. Don't turn to it, just listen to the story. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, go up to the top of Mount Tabor for the incident of the Transfiguration. Those of you who have been to Israel with us, you can picture this right now. It's a very, very steep mountain right in the middle of Israel, and you go up to the very top of it, and it's almost just a plateau up at the top. The three of them went up while all the rest of the boys stayed down at the bottom. All the rest of them had a man who brought to them his son who was in need of exorcism slash healing, because he was an epileptic boy who would throw himself into the fire and throw himself into the water. And so he brings this boy to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything. When Jesus comes down from the top of Mount Tabor and hears about the situation, here's what he says to his disciples. He calls them a faithless and perverse generation. How would you like that if I stood up here and pointed a finger at all and said, "You're all faithless and you're all perverse"? I think it's important to realize that Jesus was not condemning them by this statement, but rather, hear me closely, he was showing them a condition that needed to change. If anybody receives this message today as a message of condemnation, you are not in tune with your pastor's heart. This message is not a message of any condemnation. This message is a message that says something has to change. If we are going to be a people of power, something has to change. Follow me very closely, and you're going to get some revelation in the next 2 minutes. When a person is faithless, it basically means there has been a disconnect from God. There's no faith in God, there's a disconnect. When a person is perverse, there's just the opposite. There is a connection with or to the world. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have disconnected from God and you have connected to the world. So then Jesus goes on to rebuke the demon. The demon comes out of the boy. The boy was healed. And it very clearly says to us later on in private, the disciples came back to him and they said, Jesus, now that we're huddled alone here, why couldn't we do anything with that boy? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, guys, you got to understand something. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, the Lord's just given me a revelation, brand new revelation that I hadn't thought about in the preparation of this message. If Jesus was able to cast the demon out of the boy and heal the boy, and then he turns around and says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, what does that tell you about the life of Jesus? Yeah, you get it. Thank you, Lord, for that revelation right now. Jesus said, I couldn't have done this unless I had been living a life of prayer and fasting. Now, please follow me closely. If faithlessness is a disconnect from God and perverseness is a connection to the world, prayer and fasting reverses both of these conditions. For prayer does what? It connects us to God. And fasting does what? It disconnects us from the world. Man, is that good. That is good. That's the whole reason for fasting. I need to get connected to you, God, and I need to get disconnected from the world. Fasting helps us regain a spiritual edge. If you are here today and you've grown dull in any aspect of your spiritual existence, I will tell you that a short season of self-denial will restore that edge. And here's why. Whenever we begin a spiritual fast, we are choosing to break away from the routine of life and draw closer to God. And in that process, amazing things begin to happen. But you and I, first of all, must discipline ourselves to even do that. Let me tell you another story. Again, don't turn there. Just listen to the story. You can read it this afternoon. It's in Acts chapter 10. We're introduced to a Gentile. In fact, it's the first introduction we have to the Gentiles in the book of Acts in terms of evangelizing them. And it doesn't start with the Jew going to the Gentile. It starts with the Gentile coming and saying to the Jew, what's going on? We have a man by the name of Cornelius, and here's what the scripture tells us about Cornelius. He was a devout man, he feared God, he was a generous giver, and he prayed regularly. It specifically says this was this kind of a man. One day, while Cornelius was fasting, isn't that interesting? It says that in the scripture. While he was fasting, he had a vision. The vision was, send your servants to Joppa. Caesarea is a town just north of modern-day Tel Aviv. Joppa is on the southwest corner of Tel Aviv. You go on a pilgrimage, you can understand the distance, about 30 miles. Now it's all city, but back then it was country. He said to his servants, go to Joppa, and there will be a man, get him and bring him back. So they take off that afternoon. They can't make the 30-mile trip all in one afternoon and evening, so they camp someplace. They finish the trip out in the morning, and they're getting there about lunchtime. And guess what Peter is doing? He is up on a rooftop fasting. Think about this. You got this guy 30 miles and 2 days away fasting. Go find a guy in Joppa. You go find the guy in Joppa. And right while they come to get him, he is up on the rooftop praying and fasting. He listens to them and he goes with them. About a day and a half journey back. So I'm sure they got there the middle of the next day. When Peter arrives, he preaches to this Gentile and his Gentile friends. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on that gathering. And Peter is astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out on those Gentiles. And he says, I know it happened because I heard them speak with other tongues. That was his definition as to how he knew the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. He heard them speak with other tongues. And he said to himself, that's the same thing that happened 10 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And the difference is 10 years between those two. So Peter goes on to baptize this bunch in water. And from that point on, Gentiles were included in everything God was doing in the book of Acts. It's important that we see the common denominator that brought the gospel to you and I was fasting. It all happened because of fasting. And I'm going to say a sentence here. I wish I would have put it on a truth, so just listen very closely because it's not projected. Listen closely. We cannot recover apostolic power while neglecting apostolic practice. The church today cannot recover apostolic power. The things that were happening in the book of Acts, while we neglect apostolic practice. Truth, fasting is a God-appointed activity for the church that the church can't neglect. From this point on, I would like to move to some practice about this before we make a call to this body at the close of this message. First of all, in the Bible, we find three types of fasts. There is an absolute fast, which was a 40-day fast, no food or water. And I know right away the medical people that are here saying you can't live 40 days without water and live. Well, three people did. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Well, how'd that happen? I don't know how that happened. And I'm going to say to you, don't attempt an absolute fast for 40 days unless you feel you're at the level of spirituality of Jesus, Moses, or Elijah. I'm not attempting that one because I'm not at that level. I just bring it up because it's in the Bible. And there are three people that did accomplish 40-day absolute fasts. Then there's the normal fast. Varied length. 1, 3, 7, 14, 21 days where you do not eat anything, but you do drink water or juice. I could add to juice a broth. Just nothing solid. I only tell you this to tell you that I'm preaching from experience this morning. In my lifetime, I've gone through 1 21-day fast. I've gone through 2 14-day fasts. I have done numerous 7 and 3-day fasts. I try to do a 1-day fast every week, and we'll talk more about that a little later. And there's the Daniel fast. The Daniel fast you find in the book of Daniel, it lasted for 21 days. It's often called a partial fast because Daniel ate vegetables and drank water. And it's very clear. You go and look at that passage in Daniel, you'll see that he did not eat any meat, he did not eat any breads, and he did not eat any sweets. But he did eat vegetables and water, and he did that for 21 days. Those are the three fasts, kinds of fasts we find in the Bible. I have heard people say, yeah, I'm going on a fast. I'm not going to watch TV for a week. That's fine. I just don't see any scriptural support for that. I'm not going to watch TV for a week, but I'm going to eat 2 root beer floats a day. You see? How does that fight against your flesh? I want to speak to number 2, the normal fast. And I want you to hear me very clearly how the normal fast was progressed in a typical Jewish home. You see, the Jewish day does not begin when the sun comes up in the morning. Do you understand that? The Jewish day began when the sun set at night. That's why Jews have, when we go to Israel on Friday night, we go to the large synagogue right across the street from the hotel we stay at in Jerusalem, and we go into their huge Jewish service on Friday night because after dark, it is the beginning of a new day. So here's how the Jews would do this on a typical 1-day fast. They would eat before sunset. Let's say sun was setting at 6:30. They would have their main meal at 5 o'clock. They would not eat the rest of the evening. They wouldn't have the root beer float before they go to bed at night or anything else. And they'd sleep all night, and they wouldn't eat anything for breakfast, and they wouldn't eat anything for lunch. And then they would have the evening meal after the sun set because they were into the next day. So basically, a 1-day Jewish fast would be 24 plus hours and 2 meals. You get that? Now, I want to say, whichever type and length of fast you choose, it is important to remember that the focus should not be on what you can or cannot eat. The focus of fasting should always be the same, and I've tried my best to define that to you today. When I fast, I am connecting with God, and at the same time, I'm disconnecting from this world. That's got to be your driving focus. It's not, do it, I can't have chicken for a day. I'm going to be crawling to the dinner table tomorrow night. I'm going to be so famished. No, you're not. Because you are in that period of time, you are connecting to God and you're disconnecting from the world. If you abstain from food without spending time in prayer, it's a diet, not a fast. Plain and simple. Many years ago, I did an exhaustive study of every situation in the Bible wherein people fasted. Just go over this real quick. You can go online and you can get all of this. 15 biblical reasons to fast when you're dealing with sin issues, when you're involved in giving to God, when you're in the middle of a battle, when you're in childbearing years and you want to have a family, when your friend is in a grief period and you want to help them, at the time of death, over our offspring, we need to fast. Before the battle, when bad news comes, when you're involved in illness, fast over an entire city, when you're dealing with demons, following a spiritual encounter, when you're trying to determine God's will and you're sending people out, and number 15, in the New Testament church, when they were involved in elder appointment. Before Don and I sat down with Tom and Claudia, knowing that Bill and Kathy were leaving, Don and I fasted and prayed. We need to fill a seat here. It has to be the right person. We fasted and prayed over that appointment. And I know someone's going to say, well, Pastor, this is all good, and it was a good study on fasting, but Pastor, you still haven't convinced me that a spiritual discipline for my life should be fasting. Okay, I've tried my best. Can I let Jesus try to convince you? Can I let Jesus try to convince you? Matthew chapter 9, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Then, tote, at that time, they, his disciples, those who claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, will abstain from food for spiritual purposes. My friends, we are living in a space and time in which the bridegroom has been taken away from us. We are living in a space of time when we are waiting for the bridegroom to return. Can anybody say amen to that? We are waiting for the bridegroom to return. We are longing for him to return. We desire for him to return. We're praying out, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And during that time, Jesus says, my disciples will abstain from food for spiritual purposes. For over 1,500 years in church history, do you know that both Wednesdays and Fridays were universal Christian fasting days? In fact, the Eastern Orthodox Church still all fasts on Wednesday and Friday. In the 1700s, in order for a person to be an ordained Methodist minister, they had to sign a vow saying that they would fast on Wednesday and Friday, or they couldn't become an ordained minister of the gospel. in the Methodist Church. In fact, in the Methodist Church, they said this: if he could not rule his belly, he couldn't rule the church. And I find something else interesting. I know some people are going to say, well, based on the scripture that you read today, Pastor, fasting is a very private thing. And we're not supposed to make out the fact that we're fasting and show everybody else that we're fasting. I get that, but you have to look at what all of the scripture says about the subject of fasting. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, you have more scriptural support for a collective public called fast than a private fast. Let me show you this. 1 Kings 29, proclaim a day of fasting among the people. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all Judah, the people, and they came together to seek help from the Lord. Esther, go gather together all of the Jews and fast. Jeremiah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem. Jonah, the Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, participated in the fast. You see, I'm trying very, very hard to rebut the idea that could be in someone's minds this morning that says, well, this fasting is for you, and it's for Leon, and it's for the pastoral staff, and it's for those Tim and your wife, because you're on the church board, that's for you. But it's just not for me. It's not my thing. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, participated. Yesterday morning, sitting at my kitchen counter about 10 o'clock before I was going to go down and go over my message, I was reading the morning paper, and I saw a picture in the morning paper. And I'm telling you, I got so grabbed. The Holy Spirit so grabbed me. I'm going to show you the picture. Let me read you the caption to the picture. In capital letters, Ramadan observed. A man stands as Iranian worshipers perform prayers during the Muslim holy fasting month of Ramadan at the Tehran University campus in Tehran, Iran, Friday. Muslims around the globe are observing the holy fasting month of Ramadan, where they refrain from drinking, eating, smoking, and sex from dawn to dusk. You say, what has that got to do with our message today? Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me yesterday morning at my kitchen counter. Who's paying the price for power? I'm telling you, if I ever heard from God, I heard from God at my kitchen counter yesterday. Who's paying the price for power? Jesus said certain things only happen . You can argue it all you want. You can say, well, Pastor, not everybody that's a Muslim faith is doing that. They are, my friends, 20% of the world's population. Okay, so let's say half of them don't do that. You still have 10% of the world's population for a month that are on their face in fasting and prayer to their God. And I ask you again, who's paying the price for power? in the spiritual world. While Christians around the world pass the chicken, pass the potatoes, let's go make a root beer float. We had staff retreat on Monday and Tuesday of this week. Pastor Leon is the only one on our pastoral staff that has been here close to our length of time. He's actually in the church longer than I was, but on our staff, 1 year minus the length that we've been here now in our 28th year. And Pastor Leon remembers these things well. And the rest of the staff, after you come in after a while, you don't necessarily know the history of what happened in the church. There were some significant things that happened in this church in the late 80s and early 90s that I think we are still affecting this church today. Now, we don't talk about it. None of you know about it. But you'll remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, I preached a series on the subject of worship. And I will never forget the Sunday. I called this entire congregation to a commitment that when they walked through that door or that door, they were coming into this church house to worship. And if you're visiting with us today and you say, man, this worship was so great and so wonderful. There was a seed sown by people over 20 years ago that said, we declare this as a place of worship and we come in, that's what we're going to do. Let me get a little more specific. On December 19th, 1993, I called then Midland Assembly of God to a new level of prayer and fasting. I did that by publicly, first of all, challenging myself to be a faster every week, and the pastoral staff, and the church board, and then we had a missions council, not nearly what the missions council is today. And then I challenged every person who called this place church home to fast one day a week. This call needs to be renewed at Christian Celebration Center 19 years later. I'm asking everyone who calls Christian Celebration Center their church home, starting the first Wednesday in September, I'm giving you 4 weeks to arrange your life so you can make this work. I'm calling us to a one-day fast that starts Tuesday evening and runs until Wednesday night. We're not going to be legalistic about this, but I have proven to you this morning there are many, 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 many scriptures where there are collective public-wide fasts called, and today I am calling that. We will see to it that the church is open starting at 6 a.m. with lights on in the auditorium. Maybe you could stop at church on your way to work. One day a week. We will have a noon fast from 12 to 12:45. It will be done at 12:45. You can be back at work at 1 o'clock if you work within 15 minutes of the church. I want to begin by standing before you and publicly repenting that I have let fasting, good fasting, slip out of my life. I was raised, pastorally speaking, to fast one day a week. And in the last few years, I let it slip from one day a week to one meal a week. I publicly apologize. I am very, very sorry that I have let you down. But I have pledged to myself I would never preach anything and ask anything of anybody that I would not do myself first. And I pledge to you that Donna and I will make a new commitment to fast after the evening meal on Tuesday through Wednesday and went into Wednesday night. I am calling all of the pastors and their wives to do the very same thing. This will not work if the leadership doesn't lead the way. I am asking all church board members and their wives to do the same thing. I am calling all of our deacon structure to do the same thing. I'm calling all of those who serve in the mission structure, not just missions council, I said mission structure, to do the same thing. I'm calling those who teach our children. I'm calling those who lead our youth. I'm calling those who are intercessors in this body. Call all the people, from the greatest to the least. Let's make a commitment to fast and pray. And let's get our spiritual edge back. I close with this. After we did that, beginning in 94, a few weeks later, I have a file. And this note is stapled to a message, the last message I preached in that series. I won't tell you who it's from. This person is in this auditorium this morning. This was 19 years ago. This is what this person said. I'd like to say that I appreciate your sensitivity to the Lord's voice and your encouragement to fast on Wednesdays. It has changed my relationship with God. Lord, I've tried my best to not preach in any way that would bring about condemnation. I've tried my best to preach in a way that would bring about hunger, that would say, I need to connect with my God and disconnect from the world. And I ask God that that would be accomplished in this body because of this teaching today. Would you all stand, please? It's 11:42. I beg 5 minutes and we're out the door. There are some times we just need to make a public statement that says so. And this is that time. There will be no condemnation and no looking at anybody who, for whatever reason, doesn't come forward. I'm asking the people who call this church home, visitors, you could do this on your own, and if you want to step forward for your own life, I get that, but that's not necessary. This is a call from this pastor to the rank and file of this church. This message is so important that Pastor Kelly is going to distribute this CD to all of the workers up at the kids' camp this week. Give it to them, go home and listen to it, because Pastor has called our church family to fasting and prayer. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, with you and Donna. Donna, would you come up here, please? With you and Donna, I will make this commitment. I'm going to ask you, as Leon leads us in this very, very lovely chorus that so many of us know. Yes, please. I'm going to ask you to come and join us. Velma, you're part of our family. Please come up here with Donna and I. If you're saying, I'm going to join you, Pastor, as Leon leads us, step out and come to the altar, please.
He's all.
The first that are coming, would you come up on the platform and fill this area and behind us?
He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all that I need.
The rest of you can gather right up here. Just gather here and let it go down the aisles. Once more, please step forward in the call. Hallelujah!
He's all I need. Oh, he's all I need. Jesus is all.
So quiet ourselves before the Lord. It's a very serious moment. It's a very serious moment in terms of the future of this church. We can function without power, or we can function with power. And God doesn't say, I bless a few people with power and I don't bless other people with power. God is calling us to connect with Him and disconnect with the world. Donna, I feel that you have an anointing upon you to pray over this congregation in this regards, please.
Father, we humbly come before you today, declaring you our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, and our deliverer, Lord. We thank you so much that you gave us Jesus and you gave us the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to us. And I thank you that when we surrender our flesh over to you, that the spirit man becomes strong and the fruit of the spirit is more realized. And in that strength comes the anointing, because it's spirit. Our spirit meets you, spirit. And the word says that it's through the anointing that the bondages break. And so with a fresh new understanding, and through the understanding, a willingness to see because of the revelation of the power, a new desire to lay the flesh down, that the spirit might rise up and meet the spirit, and that we can move in the power that you have for us. Your word says that all you're looking for is a repentant heart. And through repentance, you move into our lives in a way that can happen under no other circumstance except through genuine repentance. And I too, along with my husband, repent to you for allowing my flesh to be strong, stronger than the spirit. And I commit to you in a new way to surrender my flesh more consistently, to realize the things of the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit that can be brought to my life. And I look forward to being able to give you the glory and to testify of things that have been stuck, that will become unstuck because my spirit has connected with the Holy Spirit, and the anointing that comes through that has the power to break those bondages and those things that we've been stuck in, or to realize the new and to operate in the new. And the new things that you have for us. And so today we leave here not beat down, but we leave encouraged, because we
Hallelujah.
Have been reminded, or we have fresh revelation of the possibilities that reside in the power of the Spirit, the connecting back to you. And so I just pray a blessing over us to walk in the wonderful provision of the strength that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And we will be so careful, Lord, to give you testimony, to give you glory. And I just pray, Lord, in the days to come, that we will humbly realize the strength and the power of putting the flesh down and connecting with the Spirit. We love you and we thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Now, just before we dismiss, I feel prompted of the Lord to say a couple things. I will save you all a bunch of emails and a bunch of letters that are going to come to me saying, well, I can't because of I'm a diabetic, or I can't because of this or that or the other thing. Friends, you got to work this out. You have to work this out. I'm not telling you to do something stupid. I'm telling you to do something spiritual. Here's what I want to say about that. Don't give yourself a boatload of excuses as to why you can't. Because I already got a boatload of excuses, but none of them are good. But you've got to work that out. The people that are going to have the most challenge with this are young mamas. Because you have to work with your children and you have to provide food for them, and I get that all. Do you understand that our children's pastor, Pastor Kelly, is teaching our elementary age children to fast? Those that are in special forces are learning the subject of fasting, and they fast certain meals. So don't tell me you can't teach your children this. But again, you've got to work this out. We're not going to be under any condemnation. If you can't do it on a given Wednesday because it's Aunt Millie's whatever, then that's what you got to do. But then you get right back in it. We're not going to say a lot about this till the Sunday before, the first Sunday in September. I do want to say, if your schedule will allow you to come to the church, either over breakfast or over lunch. Right now we have about 20 people that gather every Wednesday for fasting and prayer between 12 and 12:45. I stood here the other day and I said, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if every Wednesday for 45 minutes we had 100 people in this auditorium seeking your face? There are a bunch of you who could do that. You know you could. I'm looking at one that could do it right here. And then there's some of you who can't do that. Then just shut your office door and do it at your office. Or pull the semi-truck over to the side of the road so you don't get in an accident. And seek God's face. There are a bunch of you retired people. God is calling you to do what you've always wanted to do. And if you don't put spiritual things in your retirement package, you just go on and do a whole bunch of other things. You've wanted to do these things. Now it's your opportunity. Thank you for hearing this message today. Please know that Miss Donna and I love you very, very much. And we only want what is best for this people. Hey, Miss Donna and I are going to take a few weeks off. We've been under some tremendous strain and burden personally. And we've got great pastoral staff that are going to fill this pulpit the next 4 Sundays. I normally don't tell you that in advance. I'm telling you that. You're not going to see us for 4 weeks. We'll continue this series the Sunday after Labor Day. Now, hug about 3-4 people and say, don't sweat it, just do it. Okay?